I may have made reference to it. But in Mark, the 7th chapter, starting at verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the seas of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Now would you help your servant and help us to receive it, that it may do what you desire it to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah that Jesus, as it promised the Savior that would come, gave us some descriptions about him. And it said he is a man of sorrows. And then the next thought is he's acquainted with grief. The reason he's a man of sorrows is for the very next thought that is expressed, because he is acquainted with grief. And I think that we need to recognize that Jesus, who has borne our sorrows, but he was so in touch with people's grief, and he was so aware of what was going on in the hearts and lives of people. I had a minister share with me years ago. He said, I can get in my car and I can drive down the road and I haven't gone 10 miles and I can begin to think of the needs in my church and others I know. And he said, I can get to weeping because of the hurt that I'm aware that many people have. And everybody will know these passages of how real they can be. But let's take a look at this fella that's in the Bible. And because it says somebody brought this one to Jesus. Now, I presume that he's a teenager, because I believe if they had not brought him, he probably would have come by himself. But the Bible doesn't say who he is or his name, but we know that he's tongue-tied. He's not able to talk. And no doubt, all his life, he has been, for lack of a better word, an outcast. And he stands out in society because of his not being able to hear and not being able to talk. I'm sure as he grew up, when he was in school or with his friends and playmates, that he couldn't talk. And if he did, it came out in sounds that you wouldn't understand. Bob mentioned this one that needs prayer, that sometimes it's not intelligible what she's saying. And this is what this young man has experienced his whole life. I remember as a new Christian, I was a swimming instructor at an elementary school. And I remember that I had the kids from kindergarten up to sixth grade. But because of our pool was the only one in the county that had a swimming pool of its kind, there were other people that desired to come. And I had a class that wasn't with the kids in the school in particular, but they were children from all over the county. There were about 12 of them. And these were kids that couldn't make it in society by themselves. Their bodies, some of them were deformed, some of them had Down syndrome, Some were mongoloids, and there were other technical names that were given to describe their condition. They were probably up to the age of eighth grade, but you really don't see these kind of people in public very often. And these children had the biggest hearts I'd ever met in my life, and yet they could barely say a few words. They were ones that stole my heart, and for them to go swimming, you could tell it was the highlight of their life. They just became so excited. Even the driver said, "Oh, I love to see them so excited and happy." And I could tell from observations that these kids, they were just like you and I. In spite of the things that was unfortunate, they could feel, they could love, they had feelings that were just as real as yours and mine. They could laugh, they could cry, they could get excited, they could get irritated, and yet I remember that they couldn't communicate it. They couldn't really talk like we talk. And I want to speak today entitled, maybe on a cry that can't be voiced, or a pain that is not able to express itself. And I believe that maybe there are some here today that you have a cry or a pain in you that you really just don't know how to express that pain. You don't know really how to deal with it. But here is a boy that could say, "I'm sure if I could only speak," because you see, the Bible said his tongue was tied to the roof of his mouth. And obviously, because he hadn't been able to hear, I'm sure he's learned some type of communication, but he couldn't talk. He could only utter noises that were unutterable noises, sounds that I'm sure as he tried to express himself, he knows that he can't communicate, and that can be very frustrating. I was thrilled to see a little video. My grandson's having problems talking. And so any advancement that he makes, we just jump up and down for any new word. And he really had a little breakthrough this past week. He said, "Daddy gone to work." And I thought, well, glory to God. And but these kids, I believe that if he could have talked, he would have said, "I have dreams and hopes and feelings just like everybody else." But the reality of life, it has been that they've been put in a position in society, and it is what it is. And so here we find they bring him to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, would you put your hand on him?" Obviously, they want Jesus to bring healing to him. Now, I don't know who this boy is, but I have an idea as I've meditated over this, and I've come to the conclusion that everything that Jesus ever said, it can apply to anybody. It can apply to any age. It can apply to male or female, and the rich or poor, because his words are for everybody. And what he said here, I believe these words that he says, they can be for anybody. It can be for young, it can be for old. The age isn't the key of when you read what Jesus said, if you can apply it. But it's anyone. What he says here is for anyone that has a cry. Anyone that has a hurt that you may not have felt you can express it properly. And no tongue intended, but your tongue is tied. When I was a youth pastor in Garden Valley Christian Assembly, we started with about 10 kids, and we grew considerably. But as we were growing, there was a boy about a quarter of a mile from the church, which the church was 9 miles out in the country. And most of the kids out in the country, a lot of them, due to not being able to do much, and they weren't driving yet, if we had any activity, most all the kids would come to it. How many know you got to have activities for kids? And so as we were growing, there was this boy by the name of Paul. And he was probably around 15 or 16 years of age, but I remember meeting him and inviting him, and he would come, but he was very backward. He would hardly say anything. And it was obvious as I was trying to get to know the kids that he was one that you would say, boy, he doesn't really seem to fit in. Now he could talk, but his words were very few. And I remember telling myself, how am I going to reach this kid? How am I going to connect to this boy? He had brothers and sisters that came to the youth group, we tried to provide things. But Paul always held back. Paul always seemed to be withdrawn. I knew there's something going on inside this boy. God helped me. But I was aware there's a cry, there's a pain, or there's something going on in this boy, and it's not being heard. I knew that I wasn't really getting through to him, and I would try to talk to him. He was a nice kid. Now, he wasn't on drugs, he wasn't a kid that was, I don't believe, had done so much. He was overwhelmed with guilt that caused his backwardness, but when you'd talk to him, he'd just kind of stare at you and kind of shrug his shoulders, and he was very passive about getting involved, he was passive with God, let alone passive with life. And I would try to encourage him to get in and have fun with like the other kids, and all I remember is just kind of a blank stare, and I couldn't engage him. I tried to get him to open up, but I felt unsuccessful. And I would say to him in the most polite way I knew how, Paul, you seem uninterested, not only about God, but about life in general. What's going on inside of you, Paul? I knew there was something going on and there was a struggle, but I was unsuccessful. And I remember saying to him, now, Paul, you know I'm a youth pastor, and for what it's worth, I'm a man of God. And why won't you tell me, Paul, what's going on inside? Why do you feel like you do? Why do you feel you can't tell anybody? Why do you... And I knew from his mother that she said he doesn't open up and he doesn't talk and he didn't have a dad. And yet his brothers and sisters, they couldn't get him to talk. And I said to him, Paul, you're all tied up inside. And I knew there was something inside, a pain and a grief or something that was going on and that was causing this, perhaps, position. And I want to say that I believe from my text this morning, it would not surprise me that there are people here that also, maybe in a different way, have something in you that it's very private and you can't put a voice to it. And maybe even someone that down the road may be listening to and tune into our website, and you're listening to this recording, that you are there and you understand what I'm talking about. Because you see, the Bible says that the heart knoweth its own bitterness. That's what Proverbs says in chapter 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness. The heart knows what's going on and is causing this. And I remember reading the Bible about this one in our text that they brought to Jesus, and he has a cry and a pain, but he can't put a voice to it. And I believe there's some here that I would say, maybe in another way you have a cry and there's something going on and you can't tell anyone, or you can't explain it to your parents or a counselor or a preacher or maybe your friend. Now listen, you can get on the phone and you can talk about any other thing and you can really go. But when it comes to that one thing, the real gut issue, it tightens up. I remember my father, from the time I can remember coming to the Lord, I knew that my dad, there was something not right with him and the Lord. As I grew up, I knew that he had been brought up in church, but you didn't bring up God. He would, you talk about withdraw, he would just clamp down. And for all those years, I would weep and pray when I would be alone and say, Lord, it's not right. There's something going on in my father, and I don't understand it. And I don't know why he has taken the position he has. And I don't know why he's that way. It doesn't make sense. And after years and years, now I'm pastoring in White Salmon. My mother and father moved to where we are. He's getting up in age. His position has never changed when it came to the things of God. It would immediately just freeze up. And one day, we were coming back from the Dalles, Oregon, down Highway 84, and I finally felt it was time, and I felt a quickening from the Lord, go ahead and open up your heart. And I said to him, Dad, I want you to know, ever since I've been a child, I have wept for you to know God. And I don't understand why you have the position you do. But do you know how much I've prayed and others have prayed? And I've put myself to sleep weeping for you to come to the Lord. And my dad looked at me, and I'll never forget him saying, son, I don't know what to say. It's just not there. And I didn't know what else to say. I said, Dad, I want you to know, I'd give anything to see you come to Christ and to know him. And my father, with a sincere, just shrugged his shoulders. How many know what I'm talking about? And I remember reading about a person one time who, because I deal with people in pain all the time of different kinds. We all do, to a different degree. I remember reading about a person who got hung out on heroin, and he started on pot. He was a young teenager, and he got sick. It started with marijuana, and then he got into stronger drugs, and he became a mainliner. Now he's addicted, and he can't quit without terrible withdrawals. And he felt he couldn't talk to anybody. And there was a cry in his heart of this pain. And he didn't know how he got hooked. He came from a good family. How many know it can come to anybody? And true story, he went into his room, and he's laying in bed. And he's laying on his bed, and he is so desperate that he's been to drug programs, and they didn't work. But he had a needle, and he stuck it in his arm, and he pulled out blood, and then he sprayed it on the ceiling. Help. He was saying, and there was a cry in his heart, and all he knew how to do was say, help. And whether God would hear him or anyone else, anybody that would listen, help. And I'm here to tell you, if that's all that you can say, I want you to know he hears you. If that's all you can do is say, help, he hears you. And you may be able to fool people, but you can't fool what's going on inside your heart. Every heart knows its own thing that's going on inside. But God heard that cry. And the Bible says that this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. I've heard people say, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. And I would say, do you know how to hurt? Yes. Do you know how to cry? Yes. Then you know how to pray. And if that's all you can do, then you cry, because the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his problems. I watched Paul, this young man, come to a service, and I could tell the Spirit of the Lord was working on him. It was beyond just psychology and things you would say. And I know it has to be God to deal with a person. The Bible said, no man comes unto the Father except I draw him. And I would watch my father as now he would begin to come to church with my mother. And I remember, he would come late at times. And I would be on the platform and we would be singing. And I would see my father begin to make his way in. And the moment he would hear the church songs, uncontrollably, he was fighting tears and he was fighting, crying, and he's trying to stop. And boy, you talk about playing a number on my heart. I'm trying not to focus on him. Go, you know, and go get him, God. Go get him, God. At the same time, I'm aware of this cry and this pain that he's been able never to express. And I knew that God was giving him a voice. But before God gives a voice, I want us to see from this passage or something that really opened up to me. The Bible says that Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd. You see, I think Jesus is doing this, and it had a great impact on this young man. Because this boy has been the center of attraction in the wrong way all his life. I believe this boy is beginning to understand what Jesus is doing as he's doing this. And this boy, as he sees Jesus, is taking him away from the crowd, away from the kind of attraction that he really hasn't enjoyed over the years in his life. How many know when you got something wrong with you, sometimes it's uncomfortable if everybody just stare at it, especially when it's of this nature? And this young man, I believe, as Jesus is beginning to take him away from the crowd, this young boy is beginning to say, he understands my cry, even though I haven't been able to express it. I'm sure that people that were well-intended had tried to help him. I'm sure his parents tried to help him. And maybe they would say, well, can't you explain or try to say something? And all he could say was, and unutterable words that just, I'm sure, frustrated him as he was aware, I can't. Unintelligible utterances until finally he's come to the place he didn't want to talk to anybody. Because he shut up in silence all by himself and he begins to say to himself, I can't explain it and I'm tired of being the center of attention and I'm tired of these looks that I get. And how many know kids can be so cruel on other kids when there's something not right? In the last couple of years that I've gone to the park, I see people dressing in the weirdest ways. And I know there's something going on in their heart, and it has nothing to do with their clothing. It has nothing to do with whether they wear black or white or green or purple in their hair. The issue isn't the dress or the hair. The issue is something is going on inside of their heart. And I don't believe that many of them are saying, hey, look at me, I'm trying to be somebody. I believe often there is a cry in that individual's heart. And I've been a minister for 43 years, and I've worked with people, some troubled, more troubled than others. And I know that I cannot reach them. I'm aware of that. I can't reach you. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the anointing of God to break the yoke. You're not going to be reached by something I say that's cute or witty or, oh, that's interesting. It's going to be something the Holy Spirit does. Now, he may take what I say, but it still has to be the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus takes him away from the crowd. And by Jesus doing that, Jesus is saying, this is not a show. This is not a show. He didn't take him to church. Jesus is the church. But he took him away from the crowd. How many know church is good? I'm a church man. A real church, a going church. But going to a church or a real church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a barn makes you a goat or a horse. Just because you can go swimming doesn't make you a fish. You have to have a personal experience with God. You have to have your own experience, and you don't have to go to church as much as I'm a church man to get it. You didn't have to come here to get it, but by a miracle, maybe somebody talked to you and you came here. And the issue is not whether you call yourself a Christian. You may go to church and you may lift up your hands and sing and clap and do all kinds of things. And at the same time, you can have something going on in deep inside of you that you can't express. And you're tied up. And it's only between you and God. And there are some things that are not meant to be in public. Now, when you consider this pain and this hurt, the pain, whether it's from relationship, whether it was something that came at birth or something that happened to you, how many know there's all kinds of pains and there's all kinds of responses to pain? People would be shocked if the truth were known of how many have actually thought, when they've dealt with their pain, of committing suicide. You'd be shocked of people actually having those thoughts. You say, well, Christians wouldn't have that thought. Oh, yes, they do. I remember in a service years ago in White Salmon, there was a fellow that he'd come about maybe once every month. I never knew when he'd be there, when he wouldn't be there. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, he's been thinking of taking his life. And I knew this is not something I wanted to make a spectacle out of. And I took him aside and told him. And he began to weep. Oh, Lord, help us to deal with our problems that we are tied up about. How many know this thing is real? Life is real, and the devil wants to kill you. That's his nature. He comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. We need to have a reality, a gut check of a devil as much as we do God. We don't want to worship him, give him any more credit. He likes to be talked about, but I say that. It reminds me, I heard a story. I'm going to get off key, but you got to promise me to come right back. It does apply. How many have ever heard of Lester Zimmerall? He was a mighty man of God, and somebody had asked him to cast out a devil in this person. And so he said, all right, and he went to his assistant. I don't remember his name, I think it's Willie. But he said, Willie, I feel like this kind, as the scripture says, it only comes out by fasting and prayer. And I want you to fast tomorrow, Willie. He said, okay. So the following day, they show up. And here's this person that, back in those days, the church would keep him quarantined. And so Lester Zimmerall, he begins, and he's beginning to pray, and he even speaks. And he says, now, devil, I know the Bible says that this kind cometh not out but by fasting and prayer. And I command you to come out. And the devil said, Willie had a piece of toast. And he turned and looked at Willie and said, Willie, did you have a piece of toast? Willie said, just a piece of toast and coffee. Wow. This thing is real. J.C. Hibbard, who I'm aware, who was one of the great men of God in his day, pastored a church of many people, and they had someone that had been demon-possessed, and he had announced that we're going to cast this devil out of this person. They had him locked up in the prayer room because they had nothing. That we're talking 70 years ago. And so as they were there ready to cast the devil out, here come in one of his visitors. And the devil, when he saw this visitor come in, he mentioned and called him by name. I'm going to make up the name because I don't recall at this point. He said, well, hello, Joe Brown. I'm not worried now that you're here. And this boy recognized that he hadn't been living for God, and no wonder. But I say that because, people, this thing is real that we're dealing with. And so Jesus takes him aside. Now come back with me. And I'm trying to say you have to have your own experience. You have to have your own encounter with God. And Jesus is taking him aside, and he realizes this one needs one-on-one with me. And Jesus didn't want this to be a show. Now, I like some things that Christian television does, but there are some things I don't like. And I don't like it when the cameras, when some evangelist get up and is making a spectacle and maybe will blow and try to somebody to fall over and the camera's on it, showing the person falling down. I believe that's an abomination. I don't appreciate when they make it a spectacle out of something that's very sacred and holy. I was in a service and I was asked to entertain a very well-known national evangelist. And after I had been there to entertain this one, then we went to a meeting that was being televised. And I remember some of these antics began to show themselves. And now he says, "Camera, come here, watch this." And he comes down to the front row. Now, people, I'm Pentecostal from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. I believe in the nine gifts. I talk in tongues more than y'all, Paul said. I weep, I cry, I get before the Lord. I believe it. But I don't believe in some things being made into a spectacle. And so this evangelist, as he's coming along, he's pushing people over. And it's always touch them and they're pushing over. And I said to the person next to me that I knew, "Don't you dare go down unless it's absolutely God. Don't you help them out and make this become a spectacle." And so here the camera, I don't know if you saw it, it was about 15 years ago, shown in the valley. Everybody's down and I'm standing there looking. And I don't mean to say I'm rebellious. There are some things that are very sacred that we need to keep them sacred and not make them something that's displayable, that it's a show. And Jesus takes him aside. This is no showtime. This is not to be able to display the power of God that he had and God could use him. But as he takes him aside, there's something personal going on between him and that young man. Let me say this. I believe God is going to touch you. I have that promise. But if it doesn't happen here, if it doesn't happen today, down the road, when you cry, it will happen. There has to be a desperation. And this boy is desperate. This boy has a cry in his heart, and Jesus knows it. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If there's anything I know about God, he hears the cry of people. He heard the cry in the book of Exodus by reason of their cry. He hears the cry of Joseph all alone as he goes into the other room because he sees his brothers. He hears the cry of Hannah in the temple weeping for a child and no one else hears, and God hears. He hears the cry of Hagar out in the wilderness as she says, "Let me not see the death of my child." He hears the cry of every individual, but before the cry, he takes him aside. And Jesus looks at this young man, and the Bible said in verse 34, he sighed. Now, in the Greek, it means more than he sighed, it means he groaned. And Jesus is letting this boy watch his sincere expressions as Jesus groans. As he feels the pain of this young boy that has been in jail and has been caught up all these years. And when he is groaning, this boy sees and says, "There's somebody that understands me. There's somebody that identifies with me. There's somebody that knows." In fact, if you'll read right after in Mark, the 8th chapter, in verse 2, within the next episode, it says, Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitudes." And have compassion means I'm feeling what they're feeling. I'm feeling their hurts. And when you read on into the next few verses, you find another time that Jesus sighs deeply. He's hurting because they're so ignorant of who they're with. Jesus, when he sighed, was not only crying for that young man, but he was crying for every person that's ever had a grief. Jesus knows your hurt. He heard the cry of my father. He heard the cry of this boy, Paul. I remember I was at a youth camp, and let me wrap this up. I was at a youth camp and asked to preach. But because of things out of our control, they had to divide the kids up in three groups. And I got the younger kids, about 20 junior high boys and girls. We didn't have a sanctuary. We had to meet in one of the cabins, and there's about a 2 foot of snow on the ground. The first two times I met with these kids, I wasn't connecting. I didn't feel that, even though I could tell, Lord, it's not happening. And the third and final day in there to go home, I remember as we were to go in up to the cabin, this boy takes a snowball, opens a girl's blouse, throws it in, shoves her, and looks at me and smiles. And I said, don't do that. I tell him to go inside. As they go inside, I remember saying, God, I think you got the wrong man. And I heard God say, I'm going to build my church. How many know it has to be God? I've only had this happen one time. But as I went in, I heard as I'm talking. And I'm talking about something that don't excite kids. It's obey your mom and dad. How many know that won't get kids excited? How many know I'm not just to preach things that make excitement? As I'm talking about obey your mom and dad, I could just see the scowl looks. When a girl begins to cry, I don't know if I've triggered something that maybe she lost her mom and dad. I don't know. I don't know nothing of this girl. But as she cried, I said, let it out. She immediately broke into tongues. She had never been to that church. She had been invited, and God was filling her. I said, anybody else that wants the Holy Ghost, come down the middle of the room. Probably at least a dozen of all these kids, the moment I touched them, and it's not me, I know that, they break into tongues, fall on the floor, and for the next hour and a half, we had Holy Ghost time. Finally, when one of the counselors came up, opened the door, looked, saw all the kids on the ground, I didn't do nothing. And I knew that in an honest way. It has to be God. But He will do His part. I don't know if you've ever, but Debbie, would you come, ever heard the story of Dave Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz? It's one of the greatest stories. Nikki Cruz, who there was a bestseller book that was sold throughout the nation, Nikki Cruz had about 16 brothers and sisters. Nikki Cruz, as one day David met him on the streets, said, Jesus loved you, and Nikki Cruz said, go to hell. And then Nikki Cruz said, I could cut you up in 1,000 pieces. Because Dave Wilkerson said, I love you. And he said, I could cut you up in 1,000 pieces. And Dave Wilkerson said, and all those thousands of pieces would love you. And he couldn't get that out of his mind. He goes home, and you see, he was put in a cage when he was 3 years old by his parents. And he would cry himself to sleep as his parents were demon worshipers. He eventually gave up crying because he felt it didn't do any good. And he started and was the head of the Mau Wau gang. And I guess one night at a crusade, there were about 5 of those gangs present. And gangs are very territorial. And here they are all showing up. And just before the service, a young lady sang. And as she's singing, all these gang members are hooping it up and hollering, making remarks that is not really helpful. And as Dave Wilkerson stepped into the pulpit, he felt the unction of God come on him and let him know. And so David Wilkerson said to those gang members, if you think you're so tough, if you think you're really tough, then why don't you live for Jesus? Because that's where toughness is really needed. He said there was a holy hush that came over that sanctuary. And he could see Nikki Cruz beginning to sob. Nikki Cruz said to God, nobody has ever loved me. Nobody has ever loved me. But if you'll love me, I'll give you my life. And he did. Dave Wilkerson got a call the next day after the crusade. And it was from the police department. The sergeant said, would you come down here? when you read the story, it's an amazing story. He said, oh no, he said, what's happened? He said, well, the gang, Nicky Cruz has come. And Dave's first reaction was, uh-oh, they're accusing me of some crime or something. And so he goes to the police department, and they had given out Bibles at the crusade. But Nicky Cruz shows up at the police department with the rest of his gang, and they turned in their weapons and their brass knuckles and their knives and their guns, and they asked the police department if they would sign the Bibles that they were given the night before. And as Dave Wilkerson shows up and meets them as they had received the Lord, his right-hand man, Nicky Cruz, was named Israel. Israel comes to Dave and says, Dave, do you know this Bible talks about me all the time? He said, what's your name? Israel. Nicky had a cry, and he was told that Jesus loved him. I really don't know how to end this other than saying, go ahead and cry. The Bible says Jesus touches his ears first. You know why he touched his ears first? Because he wanted this young man to be able to hear what he was about to say. He touches his ears. There is a YouTube that I just saw. I was going to show it, but it doesn't totally relate. But it's a young lady in Russia, 40 years of age, who had never heard all her life. And they implanted a cochlear implant. And you get to see her response when she hears herself and others for the first time in her life. You know what she did? She cried like anybody would. And she's weeping as she hears herself cry and the person talk. And then Jesus, he loosened his tongue. It doesn't say what he said, but I have a good idea. Thank you. Thank you. Up till then, all the ughs and uhs. And that's what Jesus is all about. That's the God that we serve. He listens better than anybody. He listens. And it's time for a life change. And Jesus didn't condemn the boy, and he's not condemning you. He knows your cry. You can live and find out life is oversold, but with no condemnation, which he doesn't. He comes to heal the broken heart. And that's all I'm trying to say. I'm aware by the Holy Ghost there are things in some of you. There's a pain. There's a pain there. And I pray you let the Lord deal with it. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we know you hear the cry of your people. And Lord, I even sense your Holy Spirit, and I don't say this out of hype or trying of the power of suggestion. We've experienced it in this church where holy hush comes. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Oh God, help us as Christians to be aware of the hurt in people. You said that we're to cast all our care upon you, for you careth for us. If you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I identify and there is a hurt deep inside me that I have learned to compartmentalize and I really don't deal with it. And that's probably okay because you don't know how to deal with it, but Jesus does. If you're here today, just by you, and I'm not going to make a spectacle of this, but I want you to acknowledge to the Lord, I have a hurt. And Lord, I'm asking you to deal with it. Would you just lift your hand up? Thank you. Father, I'm not asking them to come forward. Lord, there's some things that are between you and them. But I'm going to open the altars, and I'm going to ask you to come and find a place to pray. I just want you to know God hears the cry of every person, and He knows how to deal with it. Even though you haven't been able to deal with it or put it into words. But would you stand this morning? I've been a crybaby all my life. I really have been. Almost to the point I embarrass myself. The other night I'm watching TV, and my Lord, to show you how much of a mush your pastor is, they got these folks music back in the 60s, 50s and 60s, just folk singing. I start crying. My wife looks at me and says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "It just reminds me of the good old days." I had to get up and go in the other room and have me a bawl and a cry before the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. And as I was crying before the Lord, and I thought, "Lord, why am I feel like I need to be committed. Why am I crying?" And I'm remembering these good times, and the Lord spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you. All of those good old days, none of them are gone. They're all going to be in heaven. And I thought, oh, I'm going to preach heaven more beautiful. Don't ever stop your crying. Don't ever stop your crying. Well, I lied. I want everybody to come forward. Would you do that? I just want us to come. I want God to give us hearts that are sensitive to one another. You don't have to come. Obviously, I couldn't make you do it. But I'm going to ask you to come. Because I believe the Holy Ghost is here. And He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I sense Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. There isn't a tear that falls that You don't bottle it up and pour it back out as a blessing. This poor man cried unto the Lord, "Oh God, let us never forget the importance of coming to You." And Lord, You will develop a personal relationship with us as You did this young man. And then You touched him. And that's the most important, that everyone here have their own experience with God. And they have their own relationship with God. And Lord, let that be done. Let it happen to each person. In fact, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior and my Lord and my healer. Thank You for saving me. I want to live the way You want me to live. And I know You'll help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, the rest of the people, may we always be a church that never gets calloused over hurting people. Let us never be so wrapped up in ourselves we're not aware of others hurting. And the God, the Bible says, Lord, in Corinthians, that You're the God of all comfort. Nobody comforts like You, Jesus. Nobody touches me where I'm aware that You're there and helping me. In Jesus' name, bless Your people as they go. Give them peace. Give them an assurance that my God loves me and comforts me. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to pray, read your Bible, and go to church.